All right, good morning. How is everybody? It's good to be with you this morning. Not sure why I said that. I'm talking to an empty room and you're all watching online right now. But good morning. Today, we are in the 123rd chapter of the book of Psalms. This is the fourth boulder, the fourth step up the holy mountain of God, fourth of 15. So we're about a third of the way up the mountain, almost. And it may be starting to feel a little bit like a grind as we are going up. Perhaps you're starting to feel drained in the hike already. We've seen the distress of the life of faith. We've seen God's help for total dependency, and we've seen a community of belief and faith coming around. But now, perhaps in your life, it feels like there's some doubt going up the mountain, that there's this question of worthiness of the end goal. There may be questions of salvation, question of deliverance, questions of necessity or desire. You may be doubting if this is the mountain you want to be climbing at all. The world is telling you it's not worth it. All around us, there's ideologies and beliefs which contradict the faith in the God of the Bible. There are values in the world that seem to be a lot easier, that seem to be a lot less of a mountain to climb. These enemies surround us, these physical enemies surround us, these mental and intellectual enemies, and foremost, the spiritual enemies that are knocking on the doors of our lives, wanting desperately to destroy the life of faith that we have in Yahweh. That peace, the peace which surpasses all understanding, which is given to us in Christ at repentance and deliverance, seems to be slowly fading into chaos, despair, pain, fighting. So what do we do? What do we do? Where do we go? How do you deal with this life? You can't back up. You can't just go home. You've come this far. So what do you do? Let's read our text, pray and read our text, and then take some moments, just like we did last week, and we're trying this new pattern here. Take a few minutes with the Lord to study this psalm in your own Bible. I pray that the Lord speaks to you through it and that the Word of God touches your soul in a way that you've never experienced before. And ask these questions. What is against me? What am I asking for? And who gives it? So if you are able, will you please stand with me as we read our text today and pray. Psalm 123. I lift my eyes to you, the one enthroned in heaven. Like a servant's eyes on his master's hand, like a servant girl's eyes on her mistress's hand, so our eyes are on the Lord our God until he shows us favor. Show us favor, Lord, show us favor. For we've had more than enough contempt. We've had more than enough scorn from the arrogant and contempt from the proud. This is God's word. Please be seated and pray with me. God, you are doing good and gracious and awesome work in Appleton, in Kimberly, in the Fox Cities, in Wisconsin, in the Midwest, in America, and in the globe. God, you are working and your power and your gospel is going out, and help us. Help Olivet Bible Church. Help me to be a force of the gospel in this place and throughout the world, to preach and proclaim the gospel to those who don't know it. And Father, I think specifically this morning of the Japanese population in Guam. Father, in my ignorance, in my total negligence of geography, and to my shame, I had to look up where Guam was. And Father, this Pacific country populated largely by Japanese immigrants, Father, they are a largely unreached group. Father, we pray that you would send missionaries to Guam to reach the unreached. We pray that you would build churches in Guam to proclaim your gospel of your kingdom. We pray that you would strengthen those already there to reach the unreached people of the Japanese in the country of Guam. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would proclaim your spirit and your kingdom and your gospel and your rule and reign in the hearts and souls and lives of these people. God, I pray the same thing over this church, that you would establish yourself as sovereign in their lives, that you would speak to their soul and say, I am God and you are not. Father, I praise you for every ear listening and every soul who is to be touched by the words of the psalmist today. Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen. So take a few moments with the Bible, and answer the questions, who's against me, what am I asking for, and who gives it? There is a biblical reason why you may be feeling like the climb up the mountain of God is taking its time, that it may feel like you're beginning to trudge, or you may be feeling like you're even losing ground. There's a reason why. If you look at the 15 Psalms of Ascents, they're separated into three types or themes of Psalms. There's Psalms of trouble, Psalms of trust, and Psalms of triumph. There are 15 Psalms of Ascents and three categories or themes. So a little bit of simple mathematics, we see that there are three Psalms in each of the categories. 15 divided by 3. So there's three psalms in each of the categories. Now, because of the five sets of three in each category, we're back in trouble. Now, here's what I mean. The first three, Psalm 120, is trouble, right? In my distress, I cry out to the Lord. And then Psalm 121, I look to the mountains. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then last week, triumph. Because of my brothers and friends, I will pursue your prosperity, triumph. But now, because of the five sets of three, we're back in trouble. And then next week, trust. And then 125, triumph. So today we're in trouble. This is cyclical. This is cyclical. Some people think that it is to match the five books of the Psalter, because the book of Psalms as a whole is separated into five books. Some people think that these five categories are designed to match the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the law as they're called. I think that both of these opinions have a level of merit to them, but my opinion, my sense of this, is that this pattern of the Psalms of Ascents is to create a repetition of the human experience, to always place in front of our eyes the reality of our brokenness. We all have cycles, constantly, of trouble, trust, triumph, trouble, trust, triumph. We all experience this, and in this typical Eastern fashion, repetition is a key element for most forms of communication. Fundamentally, this cyclical pattern of the Psalms of Ascent is the gospel of Jesus. The Lord, by his Spirit, moves the feeble, totally unable person, the soul of his chosen people, from trouble, dead in their trespasses and sins, to trust, repent, and believe, to triumph in the eternal state in the glorious kingdom of God. This is the human experience. But today, we're back in trouble. And this psalm reminds me of a story that I read several years ago in a periodical called the Evangelical Magazine and Missionary Chronicle, because I'm a nerd and I read that kind of stuff. There was a particular entry that was titled Africa Extracts of the Journal of Missionaries at Bethelsdorp for the year 1814, which is a super marketable name. But here's what it said. Here's what it said. In the beginning of October last, a great awakening took place at Bethelsdorp. which I read that and I get excited. A great awakening happened. 8 adults were baptized. All the people were much affected before and during the service, after which all the fields were covered with praying people. I must say, I have never beheld such a scene in my life. Whenever I cast my eyes, I beheld tears flowing down their black cheeks. My maidservant and Jan Zetoa were two of the new converts. They may be called examples to the young people. Their former companions wept bitterly at the baptizing place. I spoke to several of them, exhorting them to follow their companions, which they promised to do. There is much a reason to believe that a good work of grace has begun in the hearts of some of them and of many others. The missionaries mention various meetings in which the poor people could not suppress their feelings, but cried out loud, and some fell on the ground almost lifeless. One evening, a man who had been a notorious drunkard cried aloud, "Oh, my good people, man that I am, listen to this, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And the Lord saved him. End quote. "Lord, have mercy on me," he cried. Mercy is the cry in Psalm 123. But it's not linear. It's not linear. For all of you scientists listening, you like linear things. We like that here in America, in the West particularly. We like lines, point A, point B, point C. Even when we're learning to preach, when I'm going through Bible college or seminary and they teach you how to preach, they say, create a logical train of thought. Go from here to here to here. Now, I think that's appropriate at times, especially when in the Greek-speaking world of the New Testament, where the thoughts are, much of the time, linear. But here, we're in the Old Testament. We're in the Psalms. Orientalism is king. This is an Eastern book, an Easter song. The focus of the song is not A to B. It's kind of like Z to Q to R to J to A. Like, it kind of goes, not even a circle. It's just kind of like, where do I want to go? And then make the point. It doesn't work the same way that we think it should. So for that reason, we're going to do something real interesting in this psalm. We're actually going to approach this psalm backwards. We're going to approach the psalm backwards. And we will address the foundation of the songwriter. We will address the favor being asked for. And we will address the focus of the psalm writer. The foundation, the favor, and the focus. That's good preaching, alliteration. The foundation of the psalm writer's life is in verse 4. We've had more than enough scorn from the arrogant and contempt from the proud. Verse 4. It's not surprising, even though we're back at the beginning of trouble, trust, and triumph cycle, that the psalm comes immediately after Psalm 122. Psalm 122 that we looked at last week underscores the communal element of this pilgrimage. If you look at the pronouns from the three previous psalms, you see a shift. Psalm 120 is I cry to you in my distress. Psalm 121 is you. Psalm 123 is we. And now in Psalm 124, it will continue. And in Psalm 123, in 22 it's we, and in 23 it's continuing. 24 it will also continue. We have had enough scorn from the arrogant. The worshiper of Yahweh here in verse 4 of Psalm 123 is identifying the foundation of their life. The life that they live in this world is a life of ridicule. They reside in a country of opposition to worshiping the God of the Bible. But this is not just ridicule. The word is contempt. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 says that contempt is even worse than anger and insult. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words do hurt, and these words of contempt are painful. They're not words of hatred. Hatred would be a vacation. These are words of neglect. Do you know what the word contempt means? Do you know what it means? I'm sure some of you are looking it up right now. The word contempt, the first definition that pops up, to think that someone is not worth consideration. They are too low to even be thought of. It's not hatred. It's not malice necessarily or anger. It is contempt. It's neglect. It's avoidance. This is the life of the worshiper of God. Contempt. For the Lord to save you, for the Lord's Spirit to apply the saving work of Christ on the cross, you are being brought into a life of no consideration by the world around you. Now, that sounds really terrible, but it's true. It doesn't even have to be explicit. I know people, very devout, godly people who are still alive today, who at their work or their families or wherever, their opinion just doesn't matter. Why? Because they're not knowledgeable? No. Some of these people are experts in their field. Because of their tone or how they treat people? No. These are the kind and careful people in their relationship. Then why? One of these individuals has verbatim to me in a meeting had said to him about his department at work in front of his employees about something he is an expert on, quote, to him, no one cares what a Bible thumper thinks. He was neglected, below consideration, held in contempt because of his worship of God. This happens so often. And the psalmist is recognizing that his life and the life of his fellow pilgrims is marked by this type of contempt and scorn, and they can't take it anymore. They're done with it. They're human too. I'm human too. I feel this way sometimes. You walk through the fields and you take care not to step on the plants, but you step on me. You hunt for your food, but you only kill what you need, but you endanger me without consideration. You choose your words so carefully with your family, your friends, even your livestock, but to me you cast words of slander freely and without thought. In your heart towards me is contempt. In your mind, I'm lower than anyone else. Lower than even the animals and the plants. I'm nothing. This is contempt. And God, I'm done with it. I've had enough contempt. This is the reality. This is the reality of the psalmist. So friends, here is a really unpopular opinion. And for those of you listening who want a very direct application, here it is. If you do not feel contempt from those around you, if you do not empathize with the psalmist's reality here, maybe your life is one of pride, selfishness, compliance, compromise, and negligence to the word of God. We are promised contempt. John 17, the world, Jesus says the world hates you. Do you feel hated? Why not? This is the foundation of the psalmist's life. And in the Oriental Eastern thought process, I believe where the songwriter wants to begin. Second is favor. Verse 3. Show us favor, Lord. Show us favor, for we've had far too much contempt. Favor here, in many translations, is rendered mercy, or in a very literal sense, it is be gracious to us. It's a plea from the worshiper for the Lord to notice them, to take care of them, to consider them. The end of this verse is the same thing as the beginning of verse 4. We've had more than enough contempt. We've had more than enough scorn and arrogant and contempt from the proud. It's the same thing. So if we read it backwards, it's contempt, scorn, contempt, mercy. Contempt, scorn, contempt, mercy. Contempt, as we said, is thinking someone is not worth consideration. which is where the psalmist lives, which is or should be where the believer in Jesus lives. But the cry for mercy, for favor, for grace, the cry of the soul of the songwriter is to be seen, to be known, to be considered. Consider me, Lord. Consider me. It's a statement of belief. The psalmist knows the Lord will show favor. The word used here in Psalm 123, verse 3, is the Hebrew word henan. Henan, it means favor or mercy or to be gracious towards, but it's theologically nuanced and it's only used a few times in the Bible. It does mean mercy in a literal sense, but it also means at the heart of the concept of this type of mercy is the love of God, which is freely manifest in his gracious saving acts on behalf of those to whom he has pledged himself in covenant relationship. This is the term henan. It's the cry for a saving act of God from a person within the covenant relationship with God. The psalmist believes God will show him favor. He trusts in the deliverance and the mercy of God in his life, in the face of contempt. But in the moments of contempt, the worshiper turns to the Lord and says, "They choose not to see me. Will you? God, see me. Listen to me. God, hear me. They don't care. God, please care right now. I need you to care." This idea of seeing is not an imposition to the text from my brain. It's a wordplay based on verses 1 and 2. So verse 4, we have the foundation. Verse 3, we have the favor. And then verses 1 and 2, we have the focus. So the foundation, life with contempt, without consideration, lower than the plants and the animal. The favor being asked for is the opposite of that, that the Lord would consider them. And the focus of the psalmist is on the Lord himself, enthroned in heaven. The Lord himself. It's so interesting here in the psalm. We just finished last week, Psalm 122, about getting to Jerusalem, the top of the holy mountain. We're on the hike, the climb up the mountain in these psalms of ascent. But here, the destination of the top of the mountain is not what is being focused on. It is past that. The destination is not the top of the mountain. Like a servant's eyes are on his master's hand, and the servant girl's eyes are on her mistress's hand. What does that mean? The master and the mistress are the people who actually have control in the life of the servant and the servant girl. Again, this is one of those connecting statements at the end of verse 2, connecting with the beginning of verse 3, like we saw with 3 and 4. The master and the mistress are in control. They have the ability. They actually have the ability to dispense this mercy and grace and favor on the servant and the servant girl. And it's a pretty clear metaphor. God is totally sovereign. We can see this on repeat, literally hundreds of places in the Bible. But what it means is the worshiper of God will naturally and logically and theologically and literally take the position of the servant or servant girl. This is Paul's attribution of himself at the beginning of nearly each of his letters. I, Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus. The servant knows the control the master has. The servant girl is not oblivious to the favor the mistress is able to extend to her. So they look, and they watch, and they observe, and they wait. And we look, and we observe, and we watch, and we wait. But where do we look? where does this favor come from? Obviously, it comes from the hand of the Lord. That's the point of the metaphor. But this worship is on, the worshiper is on pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship one of the three times of the year that they would make this trip. Friends, the worshiper of God here on the earth is not the end. The worship of God here on earth is not the end. The worshiper is moving towards Jerusalem. They are moving towards the house of the Lord. But in this psalm, in Psalm 123, I lift my eyes to you, the one enthroned in heaven. The worship that you do is not the end. God himself is the end. I lift my eyes to you, the one enthroned in heaven. The summit of the mountain is not the goal. God is the goal. Jerusalem is not the destination. God is the destination. The psalmist is lifting his eyes to God, not to the house of God. This is so important, so important. The priorities in our lives can become so twisted at times that we feel like we're doing everything in our power and God is still not there. But where are you looking? Are you looking to the thing? Are you looking to your worship? Are you looking at the people around you who have contempt? Are you looking at yourself? Where are you looking? Are you looking around? Or are you looking to the one who is enthroned in heaven? The master's hand by which this favor is actually given. Where are you looking? Lord, have mercy on me, was the cry of this African man at Bethelsdorp as he was saved from his sin, the contempt of the wickedness of his soul and transformed into the likeness of Christ. By grace, God showed him favor, and by grace, God shows you favor. You get God when you focus on God. This is the favor which is dispensed by the gracious hand of the Almighty. Himself, not some trinket, not some gift of favor in the form of a feeling or a sense of something. It's not some inner peace that you get. You know what you get? You get God. Do you want to be effective in your own spiritual formation? Never take your eyes off God. Lift your eyes to the one enthroned in heaven and wait patiently, like a servant's eyes on the master's hand. But this means not only that you're looking to the Lord always, but that you are waiting expectantly on the one in whom your covenant relationship is, and you trust that he will show you mercy. That's how you're effective in your spiritual formation. But do you want to be effective in your evangelism? In your discipleship? I know this is a real concern in this congregation. How do I proclaim the gospel? How do I do it? This psalm tells you and equips you in just how to do it. And here's how. You tell people the truth. I'm serious. All too often, we try to evangelize or proclaim the gospel by some fuzzy thing and make the gospel some real comfy and convincing, as if it makes perfect sense to become a Christian and it's great. Which it is, but tell the truth about why. We need to be explicitly clear and truthful about the gospel of Jesus. And this psalm, Psalm 123, says it as explicitly as anything in the Bible. In their sin, they are enemies of God. Enemies of God. Coming to faith is not a life of peachy desserts and nice-smelling roses. It's a life of contempt, as the psalm says. It's a life of ridicule for the name of Jesus. It's a life of pain for the sake of the kingdom of heaven because of your faith and worship in him. But God, the master to whom the Christian looks, is then in faith not against you, but for you. You move from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. And do you know what you get? Do you know what you get? Unbeliever who moves. This is what you tell people in your evangelism. In your evangelism, in your discipleship, in your own soul, for your own spiritual formation, this is what you tell yourself and others. Do you know what you get when you move from a sinful, wicked, dead person to a Christian, a believer? Do you know what you get? You do not get the pain taken away. That is promised. You do not get all the wonderful things of the world. Maybe, but that's not promised. Do you know what you get? This is the truth. And this is what we must tell people. Do you know what you get when you worship God and become a Christian, a follower of Jesus? You get a life marked by lifting your eyes to the one enthroned in heaven, like a servant on eyes on his master's hand, like a servant girl's eyes on her mistress's hand. So our eyes are on the Lord, our God, until he shows us favor. And that favor which is granted to you is himself. It is himself. So do you know what you get? You get God. And God gets you. You get Christ by faith. You are united with him in his death and resurrection. You get the Spirit indwelling you. By salvation, you become part of the church. And you get the Father in eternity, the one enthroned in heaven, the one to whom we are reconciled by the blood of the cross. Friends, let this Psalm 123, be an anthem for the life you are to live in faith. Lift your eyes, not to what is around you, but to God, the one enthroned in heaven, and look only to him as you cry for mercy and favor from his hand as you live a life surrounded by ridicule and contempt. Memorize this psalm, Christian. Let it be a heart for your mind, that you would just continue beating with the precious, cherished word of God, lifting your eyes to the one enthroned in heaven. Father God, you're so gracious to me. God, you're so good that you, in the world around me, you've shown me favor. I am yours and you are mine. Just as you told Israel in the Old Testament, I will be their God and they will be my people. Father, thank you for saving my soul and bringing me into this place. Thank you for Psalm 123. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus with the power of the Spirit that I would learn in my life, and I pray this for this church also, that they would learn in their lives to lift our eyes to you, the one who is enthroned in heaven, the Master, who is able to show favor. God, give us favor, show us mercy, be gracious to us, Lord, in our pain. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you please stand with me and worship in song as we leave, and I pray that you have a good week.